I have the cutest granddaughter in the world. Amen? Little Abigail is 5.5 years old. Little blonde, very articulate, very intelligent. Advanced in all areas of her life. When she was about 4 years old, Kim and I were up in Linden where they live. And she was... She came out, and we've grown very close. She wraps her arms around me, my neck, and she said, "Papa, I don't want you to go." And I said, "Sorry, sweetie, I've got to go. Got to go back home." Well, she wraps her arms even tighter. She says, "I'm never going to let you go." And she said, I said, "I got to go." And she said, "No, no, Papa, I'm never, never, never going to let you go." And so I pushed her back a little bit. I said, "Okay, let's go get your stuff and put it in the truck." She had this terrified, horrified look on her face, like, "Oh my goodness, what have I done?" And she looked at Mama and she started reaching with almost in tears. She really felt that. She did not want me to go. But when faced with the option, all of a sudden things changed. I don't hold that against her. You know, she's 4 years old. But I think that that's what it's like for us when we sing these songs sometimes, is we think, yes, that's what I want. And then suddenly when we are faced with the reality of that, we get this horrified look in our souls. And we think, "Oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into?" We want to be ready. And in the good times, it's easy to be able to say, "Yes, we're ready." And then suddenly something happens. We're faced with a decision. And all of a sudden, we get this horrified feeling. We have a pastor friend, Kim and I do, Pat Fouts and his wife Dolly, who have pastored for years in Burien. Just gone through a lot in their lives and ministry, but just very faithful. She has had MS for as long as I've known her, for 23 years, and just struggled. And then about 5 years ago, she got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I was meeting Pat and another pastor here, Dan Atwood, to pray one morning. And I was late because I slept in. They wanted to meet at 6 a.m. And for some reason, I slept in that morning. And they got this call and says, we're supposed to be meeting here. So I said, "Give me 10 minutes. I'll be there." And we got there and we were sharing. He says, "Could you just pray over me and my wife? You know, this is really wearing on her." And she asked me this question, as they were talking about all that they had gone through and all that they were going to have to go through, she says, "Sometimes I wonder if I've done something wrong, that this would happen." You know, trials are very confusing to us. They raise a lot of questions, a lot of emotions of fear, anxiety, uncertainty, anger. All of a sudden, that's just sort of the emotional response that we experience when we're faced with a trial. They raise a lot of questions like, "Why me? What have I done that was wrong? How long will this have to go on for?" And they raise a lot, they expose a lot of false beliefs like, "I've always believed that if I did everything right, everything would go right. I really believed that. If I did everything right, I was the right kind of way, I was the right kind of person, everything would always be manageable. Everything, yeah, there might be a few ups and downs, but somehow I'm going to be insulated from some of the more difficult things." Trials are incredibly confusing. Today we start a series on the book of James, which I'm calling Thriving. Thriving. Why do I call the book of James a book about trials? Why do I call it thriving? It's because of this. I really believe that God's intention for us is to be able to thrive in the midst of the circumstances and in many ways in spite of the circumstances. Now, I know it's a huge distance from where we normally are to where we are talking about going. But it's my hope that as we go through this book, through the summer months, that it'll be something we'll be able to lean into a little further. Because I don't know about you, but I think a lot in this year, 2017, I think, what does it look like for me to thrive in spite of my circumstances? Because I really want that. I really, really want that. Regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what we are going through, I'd like to be able to look at me and look at us and say, you know what? We're doing well. Regardless of what we're going through. So I hope that you're on board with that as much as I am. If you're not, I'm hoping that you'll get there. So, but go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to start out in the very first chapter. Very familiar passage. We're going to look at sort of some of the elementary elements, parts. But then we're going to go a little deeper. So I'm going to speed through the first part pretty quickly. Then we're going to take it to a little deeper level. And then we're going to give you all an opportunity to be able to process out loud together. All right? So y'all game for that? Yes, all right, good. We'll be able to ask questions and everything. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were scattered among the nations, greetings. Greetings. James isn't like Paul, where he gives a paragraph or two of exhortation or just encouragement. James is sort of a type A personality, just goes right for the throat. Okay, he just jumps right in. He just says, hi. Okay, now we're moving. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many, many kinds. I want to start out by just looking at the elementary part, and it's this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter where you are as a passionate follower of Jesus. Trials will come to you. You don't have to go find them. They will find you. And when they do, you may not see them coming. For when he says, whenever you face, it literally means when they fall in around you. And you think to yourself, where in the world did that come from? In many ways, they're like an intruder into your home in the middle of the night. They don't knock first, they just burst in and they just say, hi, we're here. That happens to each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what kind of precautions you put in your life, it just happens. It's like the people who broke into my house a couple of years ago. We had Doc, a 95-pound Airedale, who had a really deep growl and woof bark to him. And we thought that it would not be a problem, with no one would ever break into our house, never realizing that all they had to do was throw a ball for him. And that's what they did. I came home for lunch and Doc was running around the yard. The front door was wide open and they just had a good old time, and so did Doc. That has nothing to do with what I was going to say, other than they just happen. They just happen. And you don't always see them coming. They come in many forms. Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. They come in many, many forms. It's like there's a spectrum that James is laying out. That on one side of the spectrum, you have trials that are just minor irritants. They're just thinking, yeah, you know what? This is a first world issue. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have those which are traumatizing. Things like a terminal illness or an unwanted divorce. And you think, where did this come from? I never saw it happening. I never saw it happening. and it feels like life is falling apart around you and there's really nothing you can do to get out of it. So trials, sometimes you never see them coming, and sometimes they come in many, many forms. And they come from many different directions. They come about as a result of our own personal choices. We see that many times in our own lives as well as in Scripture. Do not be deceived, for God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Sometimes we touch the hot stove and we get burned and we wonder. We don't need to wonder why. We just need to explain to ourselves, why did I touch the hot stove? Why did I do that? Sometimes they come from the choices of others, an employer, a spouse, a child, people who sometimes just make your life difficult. Now, I know I've never done that for any of you. Amen? Some of you can't say that. Sometimes it's just a result of living in a broken and fallen world. Sometimes it's due to demonic oppression. Sometimes it's due to a divine appointment. This is probably the most difficult one. Demonic oppression isn't so haughty or easy either, but I was thinking about this one. I thought, yeah, you know, for whatever reason, sometimes God says, ordains a trial for us. Think of the blind man in John 9 who people were coming to him, coming to Jesus and say, who made this, why is this man blind? Was it because he sinned? Who sinned? And it's, you know, was it the result of his mother and father's sin? And Jesus said, no, neither of them have sinned. This happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. So that's what I would call sort of a trials 101 introduction, a pretty elementary stuff. But I want to go back again to verse 2 and go a little deeper, where he says, consider it pure joy. Now that's where we usually get hung up, right? Consider it pure joy. Well, let me explain to you that might make it easier for you to understand and easier to swallow. In the Greek, literally, it says, pure joy, consider it. Does that make it easier? No, it doesn't, does it? I hoped. But what it speaks to is a go-to attitude within our spirit. The idea of consider is sort of a perspective, adopting a perspective that leads you in a way of seeing, that leads you into a way of being, a way of understanding, a perspective that shapes your heart so that as you enter into times or seasons of trial and testing, that you have a mindset in which to understand it, which is incredibly, incredibly important. Consider it pure joy. Have God shape your heart so that your heart can lead you through trials of many kinds. And we ask, but Martin, where's the joy in that? I wrestled with this a lot for many years. What is pure joy? Is it sort of a lightheartedness? Maybe even just a giddiness? Well, it can be that. And I think that in the midst of trials that there can be moments or maybe even short seasons or even longer seasons of that. But I don't think that that's at the core of what James is speaking about. This sort of happy lightheartedness. In the garden, when Jesus was praying before he went to the cross, there was no lightheartedness with him, right? Right? There was no lightheartedness there. So, if it's not sort of a happy lightheartedness, what might it be? I think it's more of a confident hopefulness. A confident hopefulness. An anticipation An anticipation that says this, it has as its core, and this is what leads us through these trials. This confident hopefulness that trials lead to the birth of something much greater. That trials will lead us, a confident hopefulness, that trials will lead us to the birth of something much greater that may not already exist within us. It's something that we look at and say, okay, I know that God wants to do something within me and through me, and you know what? I'm okay with that. Because what it is that He wants to do is more compelling to me than what I am experiencing or who I am right at this point in time. You understand what I'm saying? It's a visionary piece that doesn't just guide your brain, but there's a sense of anticipation of what is to come. A sense of confident hopefulness that drives us, that guides us through this process. Something is more beautiful than what exists right at this point. So He says, consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What does He say, because you know? I think it's because this. James knew these folks. He was their pastor for probably about 5 to 7 years. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Before the dispersion came, God sent trials to the church so that they'd have to be thrust out. They were supposed to go out into all of the world and make disciples, not just stay in a holy huddle in Jerusalem. So there was a sense of God, James looks at their lives and he knew them. He knew their stories. He knew their vulnerabilities. He knew their hopes, their dreams. And he had taught them very, very well during that point in time. But here's the thing. After they were dispersed, they forgot. They forgot the core of what he had taught them in regards to being able to deal with trials and tribulations. They missed it. They missed it. Somehow that had become knowledge and understanding that they once had, but no longer did. It was just kind of that old truth that they once knew. But all of a sudden the reality was in front of them and it was no longer guiding or shaping their lives. And when we forget sort of the core understanding, in this case, of what trials are about, when trials come, they don't give birth to something greater. They give birth to trauma in our lives. All of a sudden, something happens and you think, where in the world did that come from? And if you don't have this perspective of confident hopefulness of what is to come or what may come if you are faithful, all of a sudden you are traumatized. And your faith, a celebration of that which God has done in your life in the past, becomes old news. And suddenly we think, I must have done something wrong. I had no idea that this was going to happen. So it becomes questioned. Your hope, that confident expectation of what is going to happen in the future, or what can happen in the future, all of a sudden, trauma looks at that and says, it's never going to get any better. Trauma looks at that and says, what you have believed is not true. Trauma looks at that and says, see, Jesus overpromises and underdelivers. That's what trauma does to someone's soul. Is it compromises their faith, it compromises their hope. And as a result of that, it isolates them and it compromises their love, their ability to interface in community in a trustworthy way. In a way that says, I can trust someone with my life. Instead, they look at everybody else around them. They say, they never understand, and I'm going to protect myself oftentimes, I'm going to protect myself because I don't want to get hurt. And really, the answers to the questions that they want to ask me, like, how am I doing? Suddenly, I've got to give the Sunday school answer, otherwise no one will accept me. So it compromises faith, it compromises hope, and it compromises love. That's what trauma does. And whenever we forget the perspective that James gives, rather than having a confident hopefulness of what is to come, that trials will give birth to something greater, instead it gives birth to trauma. Makes sense? That's what happens in my life. It embitters us. But James is saying, listen, I don't want you guys to go down this road. And I'm saying to us, what might it do for us if we look at the trials of our lives and we look at our Father who is crazy about us, who says, I've got something for you. We look at the trials and we say, Father, I know that this is going to give birth to something greater in me and through me. All of a sudden, there begins to emerge within us not a happy lightheartedness, but a confident, emerging, growing, I don't want to make it greater than it is, but a growing, confident hopefulness. That we will be able to track and we will be able to see over time. So therefore, he says, consider it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. All these trials, if they're going to give birth to something greater, we need to understand that the part of that process is that trials will purify my life. That there is a testing, there is a refining, there is a deconstructing process that must always take place. A deconstruction must always take place. Not sometimes take place, or maybe not take place, but in my life, in my experience, deconstruction must always take place in the refining process. Before that which is better can be birthed, that which is greater can be birthed. So we say with a heart that says, Father, show me the stuff, both the spiritual, and I don't mean to compartmentalize things. I hate doing this, but for our purposes, we say, Father, show me the spiritual stuff that you need to deal with, the emotional stuff, the psychological stuff, even the neurological issues that you want to deal with in my life so that you can give birth through these circumstances to something greater. Show me that stuff that I can't see. Show me that stuff that maybe, Father, I don't want to see. But that I must be willing to see, and I indeed must see if I'm going to grow up. Job says in Job 21:10, he says, but he knows the way that I take, the ways of my heart, the ways, my inclinations, the patterns of my heart, my choices. God knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I will come forth as gold. Not I might, I may, but Father, help me to remain faithful in this. Help me to have this confident hopefulness so that as I go through it, I will come forth as gold. See, many things can look really good on the front stage of our lives, but God is much more interested in the backstage, the stuff that is hidden, that goes deep. And God says, I don't want us to just look at the front stage of our lives. I want us to look at the backstage stuff of our lives. I want to deal with it all. And the only way to get there, it's not by putting us into an isolated bubble where we never have to experience significant trials. It's never going to happen. But for us, not even for us being delivered from a trial, but for us being delivered through the trials. And I wish that there was a shortcut, but there is not. So therefore, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Trials temper my life. The idea of develops is that of a blacksmith shaping a piece of metal into something greater, something that is not yet. It's a matter of the blacksmith taking and heating that metal up to just be below its critical threshold, and then pulling it out and cooling it off, and then doing it again and again and again, so that that metal can be shaped and formed, but not just that, but tempered as well. So that, prior to that tempering process, the metal is weak and it's brittle and it doesn't flex. But after the tempering process, it's stronger and it will flex. And God is saying, I am 100% committed to all of us. If you are a passionate follower of Jesus, I am 100% committed to tempering your life. Your emotional, your spiritual, your neurological, your psychological, all aspects of your being. That's what I'm committed to. So he says, consider it joy. Why? Because it's going to give birth to something far greater. So that you can withstand the pressures of your life. Develops perseverance. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But perseverance, that ability to stay with it, not turn around and run, not blame others for it, not get angry or embittered as a result of having a perspective that's foreign to what James is talking about. That will only lead to trauma. But instead, having this confident hopefulness, we're on our knees, we pray and we say, Father, I want to stay with it. Because I know that what you are going to do is going to birth something greater in my life that does not yet exist. But perseverance must finish its work. Must finish its work. So that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the redemptive process. This is the redemptive process realized. So that you may be mature and complete. Mature and complete. That's the end goal of this whole process. That is the birth of that which is greater in our lives. Anybody want to be mature and complete? That's not very confident. Anybody here want to be mature and complete? Anybody here want to go through the process to get there? Yes, all right, we're getting there. Trials mature our life. They'll take that which is there and give us an upgrade. Takes us from version 1.0 of Eric, version 1.0 of Martin, and gives you 2.0 of your character, all aspects of your life. But it'll also take and it will identify what is missing, the incomplete part, and will bring it to your life. And say, this is totally absent in your life. We're going to talk about this a little. We're going to add some things to the recipe of your life. A Puritan pastor made this statement. This is the hardest duty that ever was required of distressed hearts of men. And yet God would not require it if it were not attainable. Thomas Goodwin. So as you hear this, how are you processing it? Brian.
It's interesting because I think as I sat there and listened, really what I heard is the perspective has to change. Because when we look myopically at trials and we say, this stinks, we lose sight of really what's going on. And that is that God is in constant control, and he's constantly working at in our hearts and our minds. And he's using the circumstances of life to transform us into who he wants us to be. And I think that your thought of that joy, it's that contentment of knowing that God's in control. But I think that as we have that perspective that God is working and God is in control, it can lead to that joy that the apostles had when they were flogged in the Sanhedrin. And they walked out and they rejoiced over the fact that they got to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because they weren't looking at, well, crud, I just got beat. Well, this stinks. That hurt. Well, that wasn't really worth it. Like, this is horrible. Like, why did I have to go through it? Like, they weren't looking at themselves. They were looking at who do they represent. And I think that in our culture, we get so focused on ourselves, me, my mind, that we lose sight of the perspective that this is about Christ. And if I die, it's for Christ. If I live, it's for Christ. If I go through pain, it's for Christ. If I go through hardship, it's for Christ. Wait a minute. Everything goes back to everything is for Christ. And when I have that perspective, I can joyously go through life.
Yes, and I think that part of the problem is that we look at this life as sort of the whole enchilada, right?
Now, enchiladas know, sound really good.
Yeah, they do, don't they? We look at this life as this is all, this isn't all that there is, but we don't really know what is to come yet. We have never experienced it. So this is what we've got. This is our egg we got to hang on to. We got to protect. We got to get the most out of it that we can. This is what we have. So I want to enjoy it. I would love to live a pain-free, trial-free life. But this, and then, yeah, we know that dessert is coming, and that's heaven. But here, God looks at us and says, yeah, this life can be very rich and rewarding. But this life is not the whole enchilada. This life is the appetizer that prepares you, that prepares me for the whole enchilada, which is to come.
Martin, can I add to that? It's not the appetizer. It's the paprika in the seasoning of the chicken that's in the enchiladas that will at some point not even be tasted because paprika has no taste.
You're way above my pay grade.
But ultimately, it's not as meaningful as what is to come.
Right.
It's a portion.
But that's why this whole idea of James's perspective has got to be able to say, you know what, this is giving birth to something that is far greater. And when the trials come in my life, I say, I just want to protect my little kingdom and say, this is all I got. Well, it's not all I got, but I don't know what that which is to come is really about yet. So I just want to protect this. What questions do you all have as you hear this? Any thoughts or questions?
I have a thought more so than a question. I see it that the trials, when they come, many times it's like we're standing at the foot of Mount Rainier looking up thinking, man, that is a really big trial. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. But if we can get to the point where we let God shift our focus to him, it's more like looking at Mount Rainier from 100 miles away. It's the same problem, but it looks way smaller when you're that distance away.
Mm-hmm. That's a great perspective. My oldest son said, when I get married, Dad, we're going to get married on the top of Mount Rainier. He had summited it several times. And I says, you're going to have to get me a helicopter. Because there ain't no way that I'm going to make it up that. But to put it in this analogy, going through a trial is you can't view how to deal with the whole thing at one point in time. You just got to ask, Lord, what is the next step that I need to take through this? And at the end of each step, say, gee, why am I not through this? No, you can't do this because there's a whole lot of other steps to take, right? Right? There's a whole lot of other steps to take. But yet we rejoice that with each step, we know that this trial is going to give birth to something what? Greater. Can you say that? One, two, three. Greater. That's what it's going to do. And when we don't believe that, then it traumatizes us. And really the rest of the book of James after the middle part of chapter 1 is really about James dealing with the trauma of rebellion. The rebellion that resulted from the trauma that was happening in their lives because they did not have this perspective of confident hopefulness. Other thoughts, questions?
I recently got some bad news, and that just kind of compounded on some other bad news, along with, you know, trials at home, stress at work, and immediately I just kind of felt like I was getting pushed over the edge. And then I thought, well, you know, I've learned something over the past couple years, and I just take this to God. And at the same time, I was also looking for somebody that I could call and talk to. And then I'm thinking, well, why am I doing that? God's right here. Talk to Him first. Because ultimately, He's the one in control. And if I can put my faith and trust in Him and show Him what I've learned and how I can get through this, then He's just going to bless me when it's all over beyond anything I can even understand. And it just comes with putting it on Him and letting Him take it from us. And, you know, the trust in Him is the important thing.
Amen.
And we're going to learn from it.
Amen. See, we have a Father who loves us. He says, I'm with you in this. I'm with you in this.
And I think it's not, we can go to God absolutely right away. And I think that the great thing about our Father is He meets us where we're at. I'm a verbal processor. And so when I go through hard times, everyone needs a Greg or everyone needs a Tamina in their life where I just need to process. I know the truth. Like, I've studied Scripture, but I just need someone to talk through it with me. Not because I don't know what the truth is, but just because I just need that time of processing. And God is in the midst of that as much as if you're not a verbal processor and you need to just go on your own, or if you're not sure who to talk to, you know, you can absolutely go to God too. It's not one size fits all. It's everything, you know, and that's, I think that's what you're seeing is, you know, in the midst of that, I can go to God. Absolutely. But it's also, you can go to a Greg or a Tamina or whoever and talk through that, and God can meet you there too.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And we're going to talk about the wisdom piece next week in terms of the wisdom that God gives you to take the next step and then the next step.
There were two words in this passage that I kind of took and looked back over my 43 years of walking with the Lord, and the word joy doesn't come easy when you're a new believer. Like I was 43 years ago, I'd run into trials and just go into panic mode. There came a point through the development process, which the second word is develops perseverance. The more I saw God's work in my trials, the more that development took place in me where I could look at trials and think, okay, God's going to bring joy to me through this at some point. It doesn't happen instantly. And even after 43 years of walking with Him, trials still kind of shake us right to our roots. But that developed perseverance helps us, I don't know what the best word is, to trust God in that trial when it comes. And knowing that God's right there with me is what develops that joy.
Mm-hmm. And He's doing a work. He's always working. He's always doing something. Always doing something.
I think trials define whether you're going to be an optimist or a pessimist. Mm-hmm. Whether you're going to let them, you're going to look at this and think, yeah, I'm going to get through this. Or you're just going to dwell in the misery that you're in at that particular point in time.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm off base there or not, but
no,
that's my thought.
I think it's the difference if it sends you into self-pity and it sends you into a hopelessness, then you know that your perspective about the trials is not one of confident expectation that something greater is going to come about, but the fact that, you know what, there's something more going on that God wants to deal with. That God wants to deal with. And that's that purifying process, it's a tempering process, and it's a maturing and completing process. All right, let me go ahead and close off with a few thoughts. As our time is running out, joy emerges, this confident hopefulness. And again, I don't believe it's a lightheartedness, but a confident hopefulness emerges as we hunger for what could be. As we hunger for what could be, the work that God, the redemptive work that God is doing. But it takes clarity, and Jesus is more than willing to give us this clarity. In John 16, he says, I tell you the truth, that you will weep. He's just going to the cross. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And he knew that this would be a tough sell. So he goes on, he says, we've had two women who have given birth over the last 2 weeks. Congratulations, Julie Pace and Rochelle Griffin. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into this world. Is that through this trial, something greater is going to be birthed. You see that? But it goes on, this confident hopefulness or this joy emerges as we delight in our Father's heart. As we delight in our Father's heart, the very work that He wants to do in us. We say, yes, Father, I don't always understand all of the pieces that you're putting together and the work that you want to do and the purifying, the tempering, and the maturing of my life. But let me delight in this confident hopefulness of that which is going to be birthed through this trial. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul echoes James's message. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart in the midst of these trials. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Day by day. How does that happen? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. They're doing something for us. They're producing something within us that is totally meaningful. Our troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So he says, don't run. Don't get embittered. Don't view it as trauma. Instead, view it with this confident hopefulness. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the trials and the hardships, but on what is not seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the whole enchilada, baby. That's the whole thing. Regardless of what Brian says, I don't understand it. This is the appetizer, all right? That's just between you and me, all right? It's just between you and me. And this joy emerges as we are encouraged by significant others. And I will close with this. 2 Corinthians 7:6. Paul, in the midst of his deepest trials, he says this. But God, who comforts the downcast, he's speaking of himself, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Sometimes that confident hopefulness needs to be invigorated by another brother or sister come alongside and just reminding us that what you are experiencing is going to give birth to something far, far greater. So don't turn tail and run. That'll make it worse. Instead, say, God, shape my heart so that which I am going through, I can look at it with a sense of anticipation, of holy anticipation, that this really is a sacred process, a sacred season in our lives. Father, these are tough truths to hear for us. Lord, trials always throw us off. But Father, I would ask that as we listen to these words, as we have processed some, Lord, that you would take and you would give us a sense of hope, regardless of what we are going through, that which you are doing is going to produce something far greater in us. And Lord, may we, with joy, with a hopefulness, look at that and say, Father, as your Son said, not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen.